Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here, and thank you, Jordan and Lacey. Very, very good. Thank you so much for that. And I just was talking to them a few months ago and heard about this, and just very interested. It seems like something that would fit well with our church. And I was pretty excited. I grew up in a family, I told them, where my dad would just bring people home from a mission in Columbus, and he would live in our house for a year. And that happened three or four times, and not usually a year. But I was used to being a household that had people from outside living with us for a while, and I see the power in that. And as Jordan was talking, I know the one story that that they were a part of. You know, he said that most kids are younger than six, but I know they took care of one that was much, much older, 18, 19, if I remember correct. And so that was very encouraging. So thank you for that. I want to kind of make a few announcements again. I just kind of refresh our memory on our church cancellation policy, which is we don't have one. We don't cancel. And so our policy is you are responsible for yourself. And so I'm kind of speaking to the video people, of course, because you guys are here. And so if you deem it unsafe or unfit to go out, then that's what you need to do. Fathers, mothers, you take care of your families. For those of us who live close or who, growing up for me with four-wheel drive trucks and stuff, when you had a lot of snow, that wasn't an excuse to stay home. That was actually an excuse to go out. And so if you're walking or if you can get here, if two or three are gathered, we meet. And so that's kind of our policy. And we canceled church one time in 10 years, and I felt so guilty about it. I said, I'll never do it again. So so welcome here. Thank you for that. The other announcement, I'm a bit under the weather. I actually thought I wasn't going to be here this morning. I was deathly ill in the middle of the night, and I thought for the first time in 32 years of church work, the preacher wasn't going to show up on a Sunday morning. And then somewhere around 4:30 a.m., somehow it all just sort of went away. And then when I got up this morning, I'm on the edge of being sick, and so don't get too near me. I don't think it's COVID. I don't know. And but the problem is I didn't get any sleep, and because of the bad stomach, I didn't drink any coffee. So I could lay down here and just take a nap right now. But I'm calling an audible this morning with extra input. I was going to try to finish the fear series, and I just it wasn't going to be done justice. And so I'm going to go through my first point this morning and cut her short that way. And we'll just go with that. And so this morning, I'm going to kind of continue our talk through fear. And I don't know if this has done anything for you. I hope it's encouraged you. Sometimes I think I get way too complicated. I don't know. But it's been a huge thing for me. The preacher always gets more out of sermons than anyone else, because when you have to study all this and think through it and read all the scriptures, I have in my notes, I didn't look, I'm sure they're 30 pages long, and I bet you there is approaching 1,000 verses of scripture on them. And not that I go through them every day or week, or obviously I don't go through them all in a sermon, but you can't go through that without being impacted. And so I want to kind of start the last section. If you remember, we're in Matthew chapter 10. I picked this chapter because I think it's the most extensive teaching on fear, on how to deal with fear. And Jesus took his 12 disciples. I picture him sitting them down. He probably taught them on a mountain. And he is going to send them out into the cities of Judea. And before he did, kind of what Jordan was talking about, you need training. And so he's going to train his disciples. And we went through the first section 2 weeks ago. In the first section, Jesus taught his disciples. He taught them what to do. If you could just make it really small, here are the instructions of what you are to do. You're to preach the gospel. You go into house, preach the message. If they accept it, you stay there. If they reject it, you shake the dust off your feet. And the judgment will be fierce on that city. And you go to the next one. And you're not to take another bag with you. You're to trust the Lord that he'll take care of your needs. And he gave real explicit instructions of how they are to conduct themselves, what they are to do. The next section, he taught them about what they are to expect. If you remember last week, it seemed like gloom and doom. Here's what you should expect. And it's really interesting because they didn't actually receive that on those missions, we don't think, according to Scripture. But they would in their lives. The apostles absolutely did receive that. People will reject you. People will hate you. You will be dragged in front of governments, rulers, kings. You will also be dragged into their religious elite, the synagogues, and they will question you. And you're going to be there because you are to testify about me, Jesus said. And then it got worse, if that's possible. He said, even your families will hate you. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And so it gets really personal. And there are other sections, I think in John 12, 13, 14, Jesus said, people are going to put you to death thinking that they're doing God a service. That's how bad it's going to be, the deception. And so this is Jesus teaching them, this is what you can expect. And so this Sunday, what he was going to, if you could put it in order, he told them what to do, what to expect, and this Sunday is how to think. This is what you are to think. He gets into the inner man, into their, what I would say, worldview. In fact, I'd probably phrase it this way. This is the worldview you must go out into the world with. And so I want to look at that this morning. And like I said, we're only going to hit one of these. And there are three sections, short sections. And like I said last week, I'm pretty sure these teachings were a lot longer than this. And so Matthew just condensed them down to a little bit. And there are three times he said, do not be afraid. And then he gave them the reason why they shouldn't be afraid. Do not be afraid. And he gave them a reason. Three times. And I want to look at those three things. These are three ways to think. Three worldview issues about not fearing. Or maybe we should say fearing properly. A couple of weeks ago, I made this statement. And I'm going to make it again. Good theology is the best cure for fear. I don't know how that strikes you, but as I was going through this whole series, this was one of the first things I coined in my mind as I went through the series. Good theology is the best antidote for fear that there is. And you might say it a different way. Truth is the best cure for fear. This is probably the best part of any of this sermon, right here. Truth is the best cure for fear that there is. We know this just in our own lives. You remember when you were young and there was a monster under your bed and you were convinced of it and you made sure you did not hang appendages off the side of the bed. There was some kind of agreed upon rules with monsters that, you know, they wouldn't reach around, but you would never stick your leg or your arm out past the edge of the bed because there were monsters under your bed. But as you grow up, you realize, hopefully you're in this camp, I have zero fear of monsters under my bed because I have good monsterology. I know things about monsters. I know the truth, you would say. And so truth has just evaporated the fear of those things, the shadow in the closet and all those things that we feared when we were younger. Truth just wipes them away. Scripture would teach the same thing. Let me take you, if you remember, before we get into our text, if you remember one of the first weeks I taught on the Israelites being across the Jordan River from Jericho, going into the prom. Actually, let me back up. That's a mistake. They were at Kadesh Barnea on the southern edge, and they were going into the promised land. This is Numbers 13 and 14. And the 12 spies went out. 10 of the spies came back with a bad report and scared all the people. And they refused to go in. And we looked at that. And in Deuteronomy 1, Moses kind of recounts this whole event. And he says this, but you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to be annihilated. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are larger and taller than we are. The cities are large, with walls up to the heavens. We even saw the descendants of the Anakim there. Now, as you look at this, I want to highlight a few things. They have distorted the truth. The reason they're afraid is because they aren't in the truth. They don't know the truth. They don't believe the truth. They've distorted it when they say, the Lord hates us. Now, this is 180 degrees the opposite of what is actually true. And so you can even see in this battle against fear, the Israelites were completely the truth of who God is. Good theology was distorted. Or the next phrase, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to be annihilated. That's not at all what God has done. He's going to do the opposite of that. Or you go down here, the people are larger and taller than we are. That's probably actually true. But you can tell they're reading it in an incorrect way by the next phrase where they say the cities are large, the walls up to the heavens. They have exaggerated and distorted what is actually true, what God says is true, and it has brought fear into their life. You can go on in number 13. I'll only read the highlighted sections. We cannot go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. That's not what God said is true. The land we explore devours its inhabitants. They have this concept of where they're going and they have no hope there. Or we seem like grasshoppers in our own sight. We must have seemed the same to them. And so we see from these texts that this is the cause of fear, a distortion of truth. And so I would remind you again, I think this is really important. Truth is the best cure for fear. And as I studied this, and if you remember John chapter 8, verse 31, 32, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. That's the first result. Abiding in his word is what a disciple does. And then he says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Is there something I'm doing that's wrong? The truth will set you free. What does that mean? We are Americans. We love free. We love freedom. We talk freedom. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. If you read on down through the text, he is talking about freedom from slavery to sin. And if fear, as we said, is sin, sinful fear, then truth, knowing the truth, sets us free from fear. And so this is, I want to go into our text this morning, and like I said, I'm just going to do one point that I had, and then we'll finish it next week. I hate keep putting this off, but I don't have as much time as usual, and I preached too long anyway. So pray with me as we open this word. Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you for your word. Thank you for your scriptures. I thank you that you can teach us truth. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to distinguish truth from falsehood this morning. Not be like the Israelites. I pray that you would enable us to understand where truth comes from, how to know something is true, how to stand on truth. I pray that you would reshape our thinking so that we would, Lord, we would stand on your truth. Free us from the sin of fear. I just praise you. Build our faith in Jesus' name. Amen. What am I doing wrong, guys? It never happens to me. Let's try that. Huh? All right, let's try that. I brought the antenna out. That might help. All right, Matthew chapter 10. Now, here's what's going to happen. Three small sections of Scripture, only one this morning. And each one of these three, Jesus says, do not be afraid. And then he says why we shouldn't be afraid. He gives us a reason. And I want to look at these, and this morning the first one, and I want to pull out some understanding, some reasons of why we as believers do not need to fear based on what Jesus says. Here's what he says. Do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. And nothing hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. Now, when I first read this, this is a little bit tough to take apart. But I want to point this out again. So do not be afraid of them. Remember, he has just told his disciples. He has just said, a student is not greater than his master. However they treat the master, they're going to treat you. And he said, if the head of the house is called the devil, Beelzebul, then what's to become of those in the household? And so Jesus is essentially saying, they are going to treat you like they treat me. And then he turns around and he says, so do not be afraid of them. Even if they do this to you, even if they hate you, even if they drag you into the courts, do not be afraid of them. And then he gave his reason. He said, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. Nothing hidden that will not be made known. Nothing concealed, kalypto is the Greek word, that will not be disclosed. Apocalypto, apocalypse, the uncovering of what is covered, the revealing of what is hidden. There is nothing like that. And so I would like to explain this. I think Jesus is addressing the distortion in our lives that goes like this. I'm alone. I'm in this all by myself. No one is ever going to see what I'm going through. No one can understand what I'm going through. I actually think this way sometimes. I think, Lord, you know, if persecution would happen in this country, think of all the millions of people. During the Dark Ages, there's an estimated 50 million Christians that were put to death for their faith. That's just a massive number. And I think, who is any of them? 50 million. And so there's a sense of, who am I? I'm a nobody. No one watches. No one cares. People can act unjustly to me, and no one pays attention. And I think Jesus is addressing this distortion in our lives that says, we're alone. It's all up to me to manage this life. It's for me to make something of myself. And so I want to go into this first truth. I call this three truths of a fear-proof worldview. Here's the first one. All things will be revealed someday, and those who are in Christ will be vindicated. And I think this is the essence of this text. The word vindication. I think this is what Jesus is saying. Hey, someday, absolutely everything is going to come into the light. Everything is going to be seen. Anything is hidden. The secrets of men's heart. Romans 2 says that God will judge the secrets of men's hearts on the day he judges the world. And Jesus said, absolutely everything is going to come out into the open. You don't need to be afraid. In fact, all of you who are in Christ, you guys are all going to be vindicated. You guys are all going to be seen for who you are, which is in Christ. I find this really interesting because we as believers, and I've thought through this a lot this week, but we as believers are supposed to love truth. We're supposed to be people of the light. We hate darkness, but those who are in the darkness hate what is in the light because it exposes, it reveals hidden things. But that's not our case. Not with us. Nothing needs to be hidden. Nothing needs to be secret anymore because we are in Christ. We are a part of a faith, and I've said this many times. Christianity is a public faith. Everything about it is public. There are no secret clubs. There are no secret meetings. And Jesus even said when he stood before his accusers, he even said, look, everything I've taught in the open. Nothing in secret. I've held nothing back. There are no secret files. There are no secret societies. Christianity, everything is in the open. And we as believers should like it that way.
I watch mega church pastors always do this, and I can't understand for the life of me why they want to do. Now I'm like Stephen Furtick. Shouldn't say that. I'm not a fan, by the way. But they always, anyway. All right, I got interrupted. We as believers should love the light. And I thought of this, and I thought, well, we have sins. We have secret sins. We have things we don't want people to know. But in the faith, here's how it works. We actually want everything to come into the light because the light filters out everything. And all of the things that are about me that are shameful, that I'm ashamed of, that I want to keep secret, are in Christ. They're hidden in Christ. They're covered by the blood. And so we love the light. And those who are in darkness don't. They hate the light. So let me give you a few truths, four truths here. The truth is, all is being watched. Everything will be seen. Now, that's kind of scary. We put cameras up in our church to protect. The cameras protect, and they're there to vindicate people. They're there to protect people, not just the kids, but from being falsely accused. And so we have cameras through the world, and they reveal truth. And the innocent will be vindicated. And those of us who are in Christ will be vindicated, not because of my own actions, but because he is righteous and God will see him rather than me. But it's not so for the sinner. For the sinner, for the unbeliever, being watched is terrifying. The thought that God would see everything I'm doing is terrifying for the sinner. I'm going to show you a quote by Christopher Hitchens. I found this really interesting. Christopher Hitchens, you guys probably know better than I do. He's an atheist of our day, and he doesn't even call himself an atheist. He calls himself an anti-theist. It's not really that he doesn't believe in God. He's absolutely opposed to the idea of God. He is against the idea of God. And so on Fox News, he was asked the question, you know, what are your thoughts of the possibility that there is a God? And I want to read you this quote. I think it would be rather awful if it was true. If there was a permanent, total, round-the-clock, divine supervision and invigilation of everything you did, I had to look up the word invigilation, and it simply means somebody who's staying awake, keeping constant watch. It's vigilant in their watchfulness. If there was a permanent, total, round-the-clock, divine supervision and invigilation of everything you did, you would never have a waking or sleeping moment when you weren't being watched and controlled and supervised by some celestial entity from the moment of your conception to the moment of your death. It would be like living in North Korea. This is his quote. And it's terrifying for the unbeliever that everything is being watched. Everything is seen. But for us as believers, how comforting. How comforting. When we do something that's good, God sees. When we do something that's evil, that's even good because it brings us to repentance. And so for the believer, the idea that all is being watched and everything is seen is a beautiful thing. Here's the second one. God will bring justice to every situation. I've talked about this many times. God will bring justice to every situation. One of the great things about this is that's taught to us is we don't need to seek justice now. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong necessarily to seek justice, but the Bible teaches us, Romans 12, other passages, that leave vengeance to the Lord. He will make just every action. Let me read a few scriptures. Ecclesiastes 12. By the way, these are the last two verses in the whole book of Ecclesiastes. So this is Solomon, the wisest man in the world, who wrote a book that basically seems like it is all is vanity, all of it is a waste, nothing matters, and he gets right down to the end, to the last two verses, and he says this, when all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this, fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, along with every hidden thing, whether good or evil. And so in Solomon's idea is God is going to bring justice to every situation. And I don't know if you wrestle through life of feeling in any way that you have been treated unjustly. But as believers, we have this vindication, this great hope that God will see it through. He will bring justice to every situation. I want to read another scripture in Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne and the one seated on it. That's why it's called the white throne judgment. Earth and heaven fled from his presence and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And there were books, were open books, plural. And one of them was the book of life, singular. And the dead were judged according to their deeds as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead, and each one was judged according to his deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone was found whose name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so in these passages, is this an allegory? I don't understand. I tend to think in some way this is a real thing. But at the end of time, when God judges the nations and he separates the sheep from the goats, it's called the white throne judgment. John records that in heaven, books, plural, are opened. And that every deed, every word, every thought, 1 Corinthians 4, God judges the secrets of men's thoughts, their motivations. Every thought, every word, every deed are recorded. And then God would bring justice to every situation. And the reason that this is such good news is not because we haven't done evil deeds, but because our names are in the book of life. And I take it, if you read this passage, the implication is that if our name is in the book of life, then it's not found in all the other books. And it is because of Christ and what he's done. And so we are vindicated not because of anything. We're vindicated because of Christ. We're vindicated because of what he has done and who he is, that he has died to pay for our sins. Let me give you the third one. The truth is, we will someday see what is now hidden. We will someday see what is now hidden. Now, I love this one. We will see what is now hidden. I love this one because there are so many events and so many situations that I want to try to understand what is going on. A couple months ago, I read through the book of Numbers, and I read the story of Balaam's donkey. And I love this. I always thought this is such a kid's story. I don't really care about talking donkeys. But there is stuff in this account that I have dwelt on for quite a while. And is this, if you remember, Balaam is going to go with Balak. He's going to go with Balak. And he gets on his donkey. But it says the anger of the Lord is stirred against Balaam because he's going. And so Balaam goes along, and all of a sudden his donkey veers off the path and goes way out in the field, and he doesn't understand why. And so he beats his donkey. And we, of course, know the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the path. But Balaam doesn't, and so he beats the donkey. And then a little while later, there's a narrow passageway with two walls between two vineyards. And the donkey is going through it, and the angel of the Lord is in the passageway, and the donkey sees him, but Balaam doesn't. And so the donkey in this passageway takes Balaam way over to the side and crushes his feet against one of the walls. And so Balaam gets extremely angry, and he beats the donkey again. I think this is pretty funny. It reminds me of when something goes wrong in my life and my truck doesn't start and I get upset with my truck. This is where we're going. But there's one more. Finally, they're in a narrow path where there's no escape. The angel of the Lord stands in the path. The donkey sees the angel and just lays down. And bam, gets so angry. And he beats the donkey. And that's when the donkey starts talking, which was quite a sight. And so the donkey says, "Why are you beating me? Have I ever treated you like this before?" And Balaam says, "No." And the point is, if this is unusual, Balaam, you should think something is going on. And then the Lord opens Balaam's eyes. He sees the angel of the Lord, and he understands what's going on. And the angel gives him kind of a, well, he reprimands him for beating his donkey. Now, here's the moral of the story for Carl. How many times in your life and in my life do things not go right? Where there's something that stands in our way, something gets in our way, and we just see it as the dumb donkey is not doing what it should. We just see it as something is wrong when we get angry. This is a frustration. For me, I just want things to work. Just work. And when something doesn't work, it's so frustrating. But I love this. I think someday, and I don't know how extensive this is going to be, but I think that there is coming a day where we will start to understand some of the whys of our life. Some of the hidden things that we didn't see. We didn't understand that God had a purpose and a plan behind things. We didn't understand there was an angel in the path. And I would just say it this way. There's coming a day that we will see in the difficult things in our life that God truly was working all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I'm looking forward to that. We see it with Paul in his second missionary journey in Acts 16 where he tried to enter Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit didn't let him. That's all we read. What does that look like? What does that mean? Does that mean his donkey lay down and wouldn't get up? The Holy Spirit wouldn't let him move on. In fact, someday when I have coffee with Paul, this one I want to ask him, what did that look like? And so I want to challenge you in your life. That's part of the reason we can live with no fear is that someday what isn't seen, we will see. We will start to understand that God had a purpose and a plan in the unseen things. Here's the last one. The words we speak for Christ that are rejected today will someday be acknowledged by all. This is actually the gist of this passage. Look what he says in the highlighted section. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. He has his disciples. He's sending them out. Don't be afraid of them. Everything is going to be revealed someday. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. We're actually part of the revelation. We're actually part of the secret things that belong to the Lord being spoken out. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. And so I would say this, that the words we speak for Christ that are rejected today will someday be acknowledged by all. I don't know, I'm sure you notice this, but you can change the mood in any group that has unbelievers in it by bringing up the gospel. You know what I'm talking about. We've sat, and I'm not as good at this as I want to be, but I've sat at McDonald's with friends and people that talk to us, and all of a sudden we bring up the gospel. Somebody will bring up Christ. You need Jesus in your life. And it just changes the mood. People's eyes go to the floor. People find some reason to leave you. The conversation about who Christ is a tough one to have here. It gets rejected, and maybe not even rejected in the way we think it, but rejected in the sense that I don't want to go there. That's uncomfortable for me. But we as believers, one of the reasons that we can live without fear, according to Christ, is that the words that he gives us to speak, we can speak with such confidence because someday all will be revealed. Someday that conversation, when you speak the gospel, when you speak the words that God has for you, someday all will acknowledge those words. I want to close by reading a passage. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2, since I don't have a slide for this, I'm going to just read this off the Bible. We'll open to Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read this section. I got to actually, Gentiles eat pork chops. I'm going to start reading in verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This, by the way, we believe this was a hymn. They, theologians, believe this was a hymn that the early church sang. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then the next section. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. There is coming a day where every tongue will acknowledge, every tongue will confess. I don't believe it's going to change the hearts of those who are lost, that there is still an anger and a pride and a resentment, but they will come to a place that Christ is who he said he is, that he is Lord, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we can speak words that he gives us to the world confidently, that those, even if they're rejected today, someday they will be acknowledged by all. I ask you to stand. Lord, I praise you. I thank you for this word. I thank you that you have given us this reason to not fear. We don't understand it exactly, Lord, because we can't see into the future. But we know from you, you are saying that we can act openly about all things. We have no reason to fear. We have no reason to shrink back. We have no reason to slink around with the message of the gospel. Because there is coming a day where you will bring complete justice. You will vindicate your own. You will shine a light into every dark recess of every human heart. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us. I pray that you would embolden us with the truth. I pray that you would enable us not to think the false things, not to think the things that we so often think, that you don't care, you don't see. We are alone. We're in this alone. That the things that we do will never be seen, or the things that we do that are evil, Lord, that they are sometime going to be exposed, but Lord, it is in Christ. So we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that covers our sin eternally. We just praise you for that. Enable us, Lord, as a church, to be bold, to speak out, to not live in fear. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.